We looked at something last week that I had actually mentioned that I did intend to bring out the realities of the Holy Spirit in this portion of Scripture. Well, I do intend to do that, just not yet. As I got thinking, especially on this verse 21 of chapter 14, John 14, verse 21. So last week we looked at verses 15 through 25, and verse 21 was in the package. But I felt like maybe we need to not leave this yet. In fact, maybe we need to touch this theme maybe even for a month or so. We'll see what happens. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And we might just want to compare this with verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So you see the two sides. You see what characterizes somebody who will be loved by the Father and by Christ and will have Christ manifest himself to them. That's what verse 21 says. This is so profound. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them. So you know what his commandments are. You have them. And then you don't only hear them. You're not a hearer only. You're a doer. That's what keeping his commandments. And we looked last time at what those, in John, the commandments have to do with abiding in Christ, following Christ, abiding in His love, loving one another. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he, and no one else, he alone is the one who loves me. And that person who loves me, consequently, as a result, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is the greatest motivation for loving Christ and striving to do his will with all our heart, with all our soul, to keep his commands. This is the greatest motivation, that he is going to come to us. He's going to love us. The Father's going to love us. There's going to be these manifestations like these. But you know, what occurred to me was this, and I didn't really stress this last time, but I think you see this, but I want you to feel it. I will love him and manifest myself to him. I want you to just recognize that those two things are not separate. What you need to recognize is that's being loved by the Father, being loved by the Son, and having manifestations of the Son. This is a package. This is something that all goes together. It's interwoven in the same fabric. And the point that I'm wanting to bring out is this. What Jesus is promising here is loving manifestations. That's got to do with you and me. He's going to love us and manifest himself. This is the result of loving him and keeping his commandments. This is what this verse teaches. Now, folks, when I got saved, I began to experience such things as I never experienced before in my life. And I began to keep my ears open and my eyes open to the experiences of God's people. You know what? I'm really interested at whatever level it is to hear of Christ manifesting himself in these loving manifestations to his people, people in this church, people in other churches. I am eager to hear that, to hear this verse come to reality. Now listen to me. George Whitefield, who is he? What do you know about him? The greatest preacher. Spurgeon felt like he was the greatest preacher actually from the time of the apostles up until Spurgeon's day. Whitefield. You know how many times he crossed the Atlantic Ocean? More times than I have. And I can do it fast. He crossed the ocean 13 times. Now maybe, I don't know. At least coming over here. But Whitefield. Here's an example. Now listen to him. Listen to his words. On one occasion, he says, "I myself was so overpowered with a sense of God's love that it almost took away my life." That is a manifestation. That is a loving manifestation. You know what happens when Christ comes close? It drives away all doubt, all insecurity. You have a sense of assurance that's unshakable. This is so desirable for so many reasons. Plus love. I mean, love is the chief thing. Love is the thing we want. Love is the thing we want in relationships. Listen. Who is Jonathan Edwards? I mean, Lloyd-Jones thought he was probably the greatest theological mind that the United States ever had. You remember his wife? What was his wife's name? What was it? Sarah. That's right. Sarah Edwards. Listen to this. Sarah says this. It seemed, on one occasion, this is what she experienced. Here are her words. "It seemed to be all that my feeble soul could sustain. Of that fullness of joy, which she likened to that which is felt by those who behold the face of Christ and share his love in the heavenly world." Now, did you get that? Behold his face and share his love. It's the same two things. Love, manifestation. She said, "I felt like I was experiencing what people in heaven must experience." And she said, "It was all her feeble soul could sustain." Whitefield said, "It almost took my life away." And you know what? There are lesser amounts of this, undoubtedly. But this is so desirable. If there is any reason, above all reasons, that ought to motivate you to invest your life in Christ and his kingdom and give yourself to him and give yourself to obedience to him, it is found here. Folks, sometimes we pray for reality. This is experiential. You know what? Don't be afraid of experiential Christianity. I find people in the Reformed movement can often become very timid, afraid of experience. They kind of recoil from the whole charismatic group who seem to be seeking experience at the expense of doctrine. But you know what? We don't want to seek doctrine at the expense of experience. Don't do it. Why? Because manifestations of Christ, loving manifestations, are experiential. It's not just coldly doctrinal or coldly religious. I just ask, does this interest anybody? Can anybody say, "Wow, that's the kind of Christianity I want"? Listen to this. Howell Harris. Tell me who he was. Calvinistic Methodist, Do you know what country he was from? Wales. He was from Wales. Famous Welsh preacher, the First Great Awakening. Listen to him. I came across this account years ago. He went up in a bell tower and he was praying. This is what happened. Love fell in showers on my soul so that I could scarcely contain myself. Are you getting a feel here? It almost took my life. It's all that my feeble soul could sustain. I could scarcely contain myself. Harris says, I had no fear or any doubt of my salvation. I felt I was all love, so full of it that I could not ask for more. You see, what I want to talk about and what I began to recognize, I don't want to move away from this too quickly. Why? Because I just feel like God's people need to talk about Christ as a lover. Christ coming as a lover. I will love him and manifest myself to him. Okay, we heard from Sarah Edwards. Listen to Jonathan Edwards. Once, as I rode out into the woods for my health in 1737, having alighted from my horse in a retired place, as my manner commonly has been, to walk in divine contemplation and prayer, I had a view that was for me extraordinary. I saw the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man, and his wonderful, great, full, pure, sweet grace and love. So there it is. He's being confronted by his love and meek and gentle condescension. This grace that appeared so calm and sweet appeared also great above the heavens. The person of Christ appeared so ineffably excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought and conception, which continued, as near as I can judge, about an hour. This kept me the greater part of the time in a flood of tears, weeping aloud. I felt an ardency of soul to be what I know not otherwise how to express. I felt emptied and annihilated. I wanted to lie in the dust and be full of Christ alone, to love him with a holy and pure love, to trust in him, to live upon him, to serve and follow him, and to be perfectly sanctified and made pure with a divine and heavenly purity. You see, one of the things here is this. We love him. We keep his commandments. He loves us with loving manifestation, and it produces in us all the more a melting desire to do his will. It pulls you in further and further and further into this vortex of love. You can hear it in the experience of these folks. That, you know what's happening? Annihilated. I felt like I was going to die. It's all that my frame could sustain. I emptied and annihilated. It's like their comprehension of this is being challenged. It's being stretched. And you know what? The Apostle Paul, I don't know if you've ever caught these words before, but I want you to see something. Paul doesn't hesitate to stress that we actually need strength from God himself in order to comprehend the love of Christ as it really is. One of Paul's greatest prayers in the New Testament rings with this very theme, and I want you to look at it. It's found in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. He says, I, Paul, I'm going to chop some words out here because I want to give you the ones that that most pertain to what I'm after right now. I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. What's he doing? He says in verse 14, go down to 14. You have for this reason again. He says, I bow my knees before the Father. So what's that? He bows his knees. He's praying. He's praying here. You need to recognize that. And then look at verse 16. What's he praying for? That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened. Why do we need to be strengthened? Strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being, in the inner man. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And what I'm after really in all of this is strength, so that Christ dwells in us. We're rooted and grounded in love. Strength to comprehend the breadth, length, height, depth, to know the love of Christ. We've got to recognize that when Christ comes to settle down and dwell in us, he comes as a lover. This is the language of the Song of Solomon. One of the reasons that I wanted to sing Rutherford's song, the cousin's song there, The Sands of Time Are Sinking, is because he talks about the house of wine. Well, he brought me, the King James says, the house of wine. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Does that resonate somewhat with your Christianity? Christian, that's what I'm asking. He brought me to the banqueting house. He comes into our hearts whispering peace, whispering love, whispering affection, whispering intimacy, whispering grace. What does he say? He says things like, my peace I give to you. Not like the world gives to you. What does he say? He says, and I will love you and manifest myself to you. Brethren, don't you feel from the depths of your soul that religion, church, Christianity is nothing. It's nothing without this. It's pure vanity. It's emptiness unless I'm laid hold of by God, by Christ, in such a way that in my heart, in my affections, I'm grabbed hold of by this love. Personal manifestations of love. That's what we want. Brethren, we can do doctrine. God so loved the world. You know, we can talk about God so loved the world and he gave his son. God so loved the world. Yes, that's a precious truth. And we can move. Why we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, but we can move further. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So you kind of get the world. Yeah. Sinners. Yeah. For his friends. You see, it's pulling you closer. And what happens is we feel it, because it's like Jesus whispers through these things. It's coming closer. It's coming closer. It's coming closer. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You go from world to sinners. You're coming in closer. You're coming in closer. You're a friend. You're one of his sheep. Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. He loved me. You see, it goes from friend. It goes to sheep. He loved me. He gave himself for me. Jesus comes in among them and he says, behold my hands and side. Behold my hands and feet, that it is myself. He says, touch me and see. And what does Isaiah say? I've engraved you I've engraved you on the palm of my hands. You see, Paul says we need to be strengthened with power if Christ dwells in us with his gestures of love and kindness and wonderfulness. I mean, where he dwells, you know what he says? Where he dwells. You need strength that Christ dwells in your heart. And what's going to happen? You become rooted and grounded in love. Let's just see what happens. Christ comes in and you are like a tree that sends down roots. You know what roots? They have like capillaries, the rootlets on the end. They go down deep into that soil. And what's happening? The very soil there, we're rooted and grounded in love. The soil becomes pregnant with love because Christ is dwelling there. The fragrance fills our heart and soul. It doesn't leave us unchanged. Listen to this. We're rooted and grounded in love. Brethren, rooted, grounded. That's it. Feed. You need to send the roots down in this. We need to be feeling this. You know what Jonathan Edwards was doing? He was meditating on Christ as a mediator. And his roots shot down. I know what Howell Harris was doing in the bell tower. You know what these guys are doing most of the time? They have an open Bible, or their minds have been in an open Bible, so now they're out walking in the fields or sitting in the bell tower with minds that are stayed on the truths of God's Word, and they're praying, and they're thinking about Christ and the wonderfulness of it. They're setting their minds on those things, and what happens is Christ comes, and there's manifestations of love through the mental aperture of our minds glued into the things, setting our mind on the things above. And what this, brethren, this is how we send our roots, rooted and grounded in love. Our roots go down, they're anchored deep. What you want to do is sink your affections deep down into the character and the being of Christ. You think about how Jonathan Edwards was meditating there on the mediatorship of Christ. What was it? He's sinking his roots down into that, his faith down into the glories of Christ, his love. How did he say it? He said, his wonderful, great, full, pure, sweet grace and love. The Lord's manifestations of love to you and me don't come in a vacuum, folks. Don't think that it's likely that you're going to be, look, it's just a fact. And I'm not saying that you can't eat dinner. I'm not saying that you can't watch something on television, but you know as well as I do, this type of thing doesn't happen when you're sitting watching the game. What is it? You know when it happens? When you're rooted, you're grounded. Those roots are going down into the character. When you're beholding what manner of love that he's bestowed upon you. You want to sink those roots down into his promises. Rooted. Be rooted and grounded in this. Drive your roots deep down into his faithfulness. And there, all the tendrils, the rootlets, you want to drink that in the nature of the love that you live in. That's the soil of it, rooted and grounded. You always be drawing up the sweetness from those threads of the roots, and it comes up into your life. And you know what I would say to you? Don't resist it. Don't resist the influences. Listen. You know something that's true about Christianity? It's a relationship. He says that his sheep know his voice. If he's calling to you, go to the Word. Come away from that busyness. Speak to me. I long to hear your voice. If you feel that, don't resist it. Don't resist the Spirit's impulses to pray, to get in the Word. Don't resist Christ's advances. I say this to you, desire his love. Welcome his love. Pursue his love. Don't run from his manifestations. Feel him when he draws you to the secret place. Listen, Christian, don't ever despise anything, any motion or movement of God to pull you to prayer. Don't resist it at all. Don't resist when he would make love to your soul. That's just a reality, folks. You can't get away from that. The husband-wife relationship is only the shadow. And breadth, length, height, depth, what does that refer to? You see it there. That we may, verse 18, that we may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of what? And then he throws a conjunction there. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Some argue that the breadth and length and height and depth refer to something other than the love of Christ. But I don't know why anybody would want to try to make that case. I mean, then what do those words refer to? I mean, what are the other options based on the context? I recognize that Paul speaks here, and it's a little odd, but basically what Paul does is he hits us with two infinitive verbs, you see it, that we may have strength to comprehend. That's an infinitive, to comprehend, with all the saints, what is the breadth, length, height, and depth. But if we just remove breadth, length, height, and depth, and we go right to the next infinitive, it would be like this, that we may have strength to comprehend and to know, that's the second infinitive, the love of Christ. And so Paul, as usual, has lengthy sentences. His grammar is often, he just has these run-on sentences that go and go and go. But folks, basically what we have here is this, to comprehend and to know. The object of both verbs is the surpassing knowledge, love of Christ. That's the order in the original. Surpassing knowledge, love of Christ. You want to comprehend it, you want to know it. The comprehension of it is trying to get in tune with the breadth and length and height and depth. And it's no wonder that he would talk that way. Why? Because this stuff surpasses knowledge. That's what he says. The surpassing knowledge, love of Christ. That explains why we need strength to comprehend the dimensions of this love, because it surpasses knowledge. In other words, no matter how much we try to measure it, it's always going to surpass our knowledge. It almost sounds contradictory. I mean, what sort of talk is that? But brethren, what I would say is this. It is just the sort of talk that people who are going to live forever ought to want. Why? Because it means that the Christian life all through eternity, Jesus' love for us is always going to go beyond us. It's always going to stretch beyond our knowledge and beyond our comprehension. Even as much as we may have to be strengthened by God to comprehend it, the fact is it still surpasses knowledge. I mean, we're never going to stagnate with the love of Christ in glory. If the love of Christ was something small and easily measured, well, you know what can happen. I can bring out my little tape measure. I got a little tape measure right there beside my desk. I bring that thing out. I can measure little things. If I had a bar of gold, I could measure it. A bar of gold, what's a standard bar of gold? It's about 7 inches long by 4 inches wide by about 2 inches thick, at least the ones that they have at Fort Knox. If that's how his love was, oh, you could say, well, that's precious. That's gold. That's a heavy bar of gold. But that's it. That's it. Once we've measured it, okay, we've got the dimensions. We've sized it up. There it is. There's no more. We came to its limits. Now what? But don't you see what's being said? No matter how much God has to come in and strengthen you to even endure this. I've read some accounts where people have said, Lord, let it stop. In other words, the manifestations of Christ, they felt like I can't bear anymore. Okay, so we have to be stretched and strengthened by the Spirit of God to comprehend this. And yet what he's saying is, even when God has stretched us and moved us out and given us strength to be able to have Christ dwell in us and rooted and grounded in love and comprehending all these vast dimensions, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to try to get size this up, it still surpasses your knowledge. And do you recognize what that's saying? It surpasses all knowledge. Glorified knowledge, eternal knowledge. You are never going to get to a place where you're going to come to the top of this mountain. These are the kind of mountains where you're climbing forever, and it just gets more and more beautiful as you go up. Nobody dwells at the top but God himself. You don't know the limits and you never know, will know the limits. God will keep calling you higher up, higher up. Christ will call you higher up, higher into his intimacies, further on, further on. But you're never going to get there. And that's great for somebody that's going to live forever. Because I don't know how it was with you, but I remember as a kid watching Bugs Bunny. And, you know, they die and they go up and they float up to a cloud and they play a harp. And it looks like the most miserable. And they're miserable. They look sad. And who wants that? That's like eternal boredom. But that's not how it is. Oh, that is not how it is. You know how it is? It's like, well, I bring out my tape measure and God says, according to my glory, according to the greatness of my glory, I'm gonna stretch you and I'm gonna strengthen you to comprehend the love that my son has for you. So bring out the GPS system. You start measuring it like that. Oh no, okay. I'm going to stretch you more. Bring out this James Webb telescope. I want you to see way out there. And you know what? It doesn't matter what new telescope they come out with. It's like we're never going to measure the vast regions, no matter how far we look out there. You know, the only limitation to this is us. And let me say this. Somebody has said before, you will have as much of God in this life as you want. I know this. Scripture says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Usually the reason we don't have more of this is because the limitation is with us. We sacrifice what we might otherwise have. Brethren, Brother Andy, these are his words. I didn't get them all, but I picked out the ones that pretty much give you the story. Andy says, God did something profound. A strange, mysterious, and sovereign work of God began to work on my mind. This is his own experience. Two experiences I want to tell you about. A strange, mysterious, sovereign work of God began to work on my mind, my heart, my soul, as if I was outside myself. At that moment, the heavens opened, and it was as if an outpouring of liquid love and fire fell upon me and threw me into a holy, almost uncontrollable fit of joyful, uncontrollable weeping. Wave after wave after wave of liquid love fell upon my soul. Something happened to me that day that has marked my life and set me on a course. And then you know what he said? Some of you have heard this message. He said, fast forward 38 years. He says, I was gathered with a small group of rural Chinese peasant preachers. We were fleshing out the realities of Romans chapter 5, which pertains to Adam and Christ, which we talked about in our Tuesday Bible study just recently. He says, as we began to talk about the foundation of our righteousness rooted in the obedience of Christ, at that moment, that same experience again. God fell down and took the truth of the glory of the obedience of Christ in his life and the blessedness of his sacrifice and death. It became a Bethel, and God was there. Brethren, this isn't myth. Jesus says, if you love me and keep my commandments, I will love you and I will manifest myself to you. There's something Paul says that jumps out at me in Ephesians 3. Look at it. Look at 14. I bow my knees before the Father. He's praying. Go to verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory. Now I would stop with that. That jumps out at me. Why? Because this is an inspired prayer. You know what that means? When you have an inspired prayer, somebody is praying to God, but who is giving them the words to pray? The Spirit of God is. When we have a prayer in the Bible, it's a prayer to God, but it's a prayer that God inspired and had recorded for us for our benefit, for our purpose. Did you get that? According to the riches of His glory. He's praying according to the riches of God's glory, that we may be strengthened, that Christ dwell in us. Strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I would just say this. If God teaches me to ask Him for strength to comprehend the love of Christ to me, and He teaches me to ask Him according to the riches of His glory, think with me. Father, give me comprehension to realize and behold the love of Christ. And I'm asking You according to the riches of Your glory. What should I expect if God answers that? Do you think God intends to answer that prayer if He gives it to us here? Do you think if God is teaching Paul, hey, Paul, pray this way, ask according to the riches of My glory. Think the glory of God. Ask according to that, that I strengthen you to behold. You know what? I look at that and I just think, what if I attempt to admire the love of Christ, to delve into the riches of it, instead of feeling like something that accords with the very glory of God? What if it just seems empty? What if I feel dry? What if I feel unaffected and distant and cold and calloused and unmoved? Does that feel like it's according to the riches of His glory? If it's just unimpressive and average? Brethren, I would say this. You should pray that prayer and ask God to do it according to the riches of His glory. And say, Father, You taught us to pray that way by preserving that prayer in the Ephesian letter. Because you know who that's being prayed for? Common Christians at Ephesus. And we're common Christians at Manchester. We ought to be expecting, Father, please make this happen. We want to comprehend. Make us comprehend. Do you want to go through life without being challenged by the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ and being pulled and stretched? And do you not want to have this kind of thing happen? Is this what we want? Lord, why would You stir Paul to pray this way in an inspired fashion unless You truly mean to answer this prayer with the sort of response that really looks like it is according to the riches of Your glory? Will You, folks, I hope you will not be content to be untouched and unmoved and not strengthened. God forbid. What can we say? What can we say if we look at this? If you look at this in, well, a month down the road, you're basically nothing happens, or you can't remember what was even preached on this day, what are we going to say? And yes, I know what we can say. Well, the problem was with us. Well, yeah, that's exactly what Paul is praying here. That's what he's saying. We are weak. We need to be strengthened. That's why he's praying this. Our weakness is exactly the issue. But the expectation is that God is going to do something in the midst of all this to overcome our weakness. He's going to intervene and come and strike power into our weakness. That's what you've got here. And give us comprehension at such a level that we would otherwise never have if He doesn't come and deal with us according to the very riches of His glory. I mean, folks, that's what's being said here. You can't pass over this. This all has to do with the love of Christ. Yes, we're weak. Yes, we're dull. Yes, we're forgetful. We're slow, and we're far too content to spend our time in the lowlands, folks. We're much too content to have just some kind of theoretical Christianity or play church, come show up at the building on Sunday. Folks, I hope you don't want that. I hope you're not content to just have the kind of deal that what was it, that's part two of Christiana, the Pilgrim's Progress, where the guy's just raking muck. Oh, we don't want to be like that. When there's paradise, there's a crown, there's all this love. Listen to this. Blaise Pascal. He was one of the greatest geniuses of all times. This day of grace, 1654, from about 10:30 at night to about 12:30, fire, joy, 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 tears of joy, renunciation, total and sweet. You know Charles Simeon, the Anglican? the evangelical Anglican. He was responsible for sending so many missionaries out. Charles Simeon. Here's what he said. We scarcely know how to describe it. He's describing this experience. It consists chiefly in an impression on the mind occasioned by manifestations of God's love to the soul. It's reserved for those who, having believed, have maintained a close walk with God. Isn't that what Jesus says? Those who love me and keep my commandments. You see, he's right on. Charles Simeon. He experienced it. One of his friends found him sitting in the dark one time, opened the door, and the light came in and it shined on Simeon. And all that was coming from him, glory, glory, glory. You see what it says in Ephesians 3:18? That you may have strength to comprehend. The word comprehend has a very intensive prefix in the original. Paul, listen, this is a strong word. You know what Paul's praying? That we would be strengthened in order to seize hold of the love of Christ with force. This is no passive thing, folks. That's the idea here. So let's try to grasp Christ's love with an effort that at least looks somewhat significant. May God strengthen us to do so. Solomon says in his song, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Beloved brethren, how much do we know of this? There's more. I just ask you, is this real to you in any measure? I hope you realize we're not talking about the ability to give simply dictionary definitions of what love is. When's the last time you felt your heart quickened by the glance of his eye? I mean, you felt he was there. You felt he was real. I'm not talking about knowing him in theory, that Christ loved you, or just that he died for sinners. Not that kind of thing. When have you been reading God's word and your soul, which is flooded with the reality of his care and his kindness and his sacrifice for you? Do you know this love? People say, well, I believe. That's not what I'm asking. Thomas Charles. Probably you don't know that name. He was a Welsh nonconformist. This was a student of John Newton's. I had such a view of Christ as our high priest. Are you getting something? Edwards is thinking about Christ as mediator. Brother Andy is leading the men to think about Christ's obedience. Here's one who's contemplating Christ as our high priest. He says, I had such a view of Christ as our high priest, of his love, compassion, power, all sufficiency, as filled my soul with astonishment, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. My mind was overwhelmed and overpowered with amazement. The truths exhibited to my view appeared too wonderfully gracious to be believed. And you know what? We can be foolish. Brethren, we can be foolish. And our foolishness is found in our contentment, and you know it. We can be content to play Christianity, content to play religion, and not have this. And our foolishness is found in our contentment, where we're just content to have our food and have our money and have gas for the car and be content with that, and content to be average. Here's another man you may not know the name, Moody Stewart. He lived in the 1800s. He says this. This is corporate. When we were on our knees, I was so filled with a sense of the love of God that the joy was too much for me. It was all that I was able to bear, and it was a struggle that I did not sink under it. It was a gracious outflowing of the love of the Lord Jesus, making his servants sick of love. See, brethren, those who love him and keep his commandments, he will love and manifest himself. A similar name, but different man, D.L. Moody. Many of you know him. He says this, "One day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand." Scottish preacher Peter Marshall, he came over and pastored in Washington, D.C. back in the 1940s. He says, "You cannot analyze and dissect a fragrance." And so it is with love. Lloyd-Jones said, "Above all, you have to experience it." Now just catch this, Ephesians 3:18, "that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints." You want to get that? All saints. This isn't for great saints. No, not all people, but all saints. Every Christian here. "That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints." Experiencing deeper manifestations of the love of Christ is something possible for the least Christian. Man without Christ, no, he doesn't have any concept of this at all. Lost man, he can study the theory, the doctrine, he can study definitions and all that. But in the end, he doesn't have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one who strengthens us to be able to comprehend these things. Lost man, he lacks that divine presence that bears witness to a personal interest in this kind of love. Brethren, you know what this message is calculated to do, in my estimation, delivering it to you, and I'm hoping God is in this, is it's just I'm trusting and I'm hoping God's Spirit is going to use something in this sermon to produce a thirst in your soul for this love, and not let us be content without these love manifestations. We sang the song, "The love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know." I'm just going to wrap up with two Puritans. Thomas Goodwin. "There is a light that cometh and overpowereth a man's soul and assureth him that God is his and he is God's and that God loves him from everlasting. It's a light beyond the light of ordinary faith. It's the next thing to heaven. You can have no more till you come there," to heaven. "It's the greatest thing upon this earth," is what Goodwin's saying. John Flavel, "ravishing tastes of heavenly joys." Flavel utterly lost all sense of the world and all the concerns thereof, and for some hours he knew no more where he was than if he had been in a deep sleep. He earnestly desired that if it was God's pleasure, this might be his parting place from the world. He just wanted God to take him right then. Folks, if you love Christ and you have and keep his commandments, the Father will love you, and he will love you, and he will manifest himself to you.